Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac is there. And we have our summer compadre, Mr. Double R himself, Reed Ritter. If you listen to AFR programming throughout the day, you just might hear his voice bringing hard-hitting news and information to you. Never be weary, because Double R is neary. We are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program right now. Many of you, if not most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. Your part-time jobs is where you generate an income. Your full-time jobs is where we, all of us, cultivate an outcome. And if you happen to be in Tupelo, Mississippi, you should be at this moment en route to the Bancorp South Conference Center, because day one of the Activate Summit begins today. In fact, I will be sprinting out of the studio after we finish the show today so that we can be a part of the festivities this evening. It's going to be a jam-packed weekend. Todd Herman will be speaking, Ed Vitagliano, Dr. Alex McFarland, Frank Turek. We'll have panels consisting of Jenna Ellis. Sandy Rios will be at the Activate Summit, and I will also be there addressing the attendees to the Activate Summit. It's going to be an amazing time. I was there earlier today, just getting the lay of the land, as it were, making sure I know I need to be when I need to be there. And it is going to be an exciting weekend. But right now, as you are making your transition from your part-time jobs, remember, income generation is what you do, but it's something that you do, but it's not synonymous with your identity. It's vitally important that we understand that resource accumulation is just that. Resource accumulation. For too many of us, what we do to generate revenue, we've made it synonymous with our identities. And when we misconstrue that, we very well could be giving ourselves to what should be a means to an additional engagement of significance instead of recognizing what the full scope and the full picture should be. So as you're making your transition to your full-time jobs, remember, outcome cultivation is the order of the day. It is designed and recorded for our benefit intentionally that the first human institution that God established is the family, with marriage at the center. Before modern iterations of civil government, before the New Testament church, before orders of priests, prophets, the first human institution is the family. The first command that God issued to mankind was delivered within the familial context. This is intentional, ladies and gentlemen. It is intentional. We must understand and apply in our immediate context, because simply put, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. And it's not to say that there aren't important things. There are vitally important things. Please tune in to the program tomorrow. I'm going to talk about some things really and inviting you to join me in praying through this weekend in particular, because things are happening. I know, Bobby, you probably took note of this with the instructions for U.S. diplomatic personnel to exit the Middle East. You know, if you pay attention to these kind of things, you notice we don't really do those things willy-nilly. You know, those kind of things don't happen just casually. Yes, especially, Bobby's saying, especially out of Baghdad. You know, we're going to talk about that in a bit more detail. I'll just say this. Usually when those types of things happen, they usually precipitate some type of ballistic activity. I'll say it that way. Kinetic ballistic activity that transpires thereafter. Then we have the 250th birthday of the United States Army, where President Trump is leading a massive celebration in Washington, D.C., starting in the morning, culminating with a huge parade that just so happens to coincide with this, you know, No Kings Fotest. And I'm calling it a Fotest because they're not protest. They're organized, paid for, Marxist social agitation. That is what they are. And 1,800 or more are planned all around the country. But, of course, the regressive organizers said, well, wait, this is just a coincidence. We didn't mean for this to be the exact same day that President Trump is celebrating the U.S. military, you know. So you want to hear a bit about that? It is the Army's birthday. Oh, I know it. But this No Kings protest just so happens to be the same day. And then we know the previous administration, we had record lows of enlistment numbers. Now we have enlistment going berserk. And the day that President Trump is patriotically celebrating our military, we have these regressives with their protest that say, well, we don't want to allow MAGA to have a corner of the market on the flag. And it's just insane. And where you have this protest and understand the line of delineation. Peaceable assembly is First Amendment protected, is a First Amendment protected right. There is no right to riot. There's no right to vandalize. There's no right to criminality. And once you exit the realm of peaceability, you have exited the realm of First Amendment protection. We need to be mindful of that. Then you also have the predictive cascading of the Los Angeles protests. Yeah, and that's right. It's also President Trump's birthday. His 79th birthday will be this Saturday. A lot of things are happening. But before we get into all of that, let us turn to the Word of God. Psalm 119 is where I want to direct our attention today. Psalm 119, verses 14 through 18. Just by way of reminder, Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem in Hebrew. It has numerous stanzas that correspond with a successive Hebrew letter of the alphabet to begin each stanza of this poem. But in Psalm 119, we have profound wisdom and guidance that we will be wise to take to heart and consider. Psalm 119, verse 14 says this, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I'll tell you, verse 18 is what I pray almost. And I'm saying almost because I don't want to speak inaccurately, but pretty much almost every time I open the scripture, I pray this. Because the truth is that we would know nothing of the Lord unless he opened our eyes to see. Many of you can identify having, you know, read the scripture numerous times, but then at one particular moment, one particular grace-filled moment, the Lord causes his word to lift from the page. You know, it leaps from the page and the Lord opens your eyes in ways that you hadn't recognized previously. This is something that I don't take for granted. So I pray that. I say, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law, wondrous things in your word. Lord, I read your word, and I welcome you to read me through your word. This is something I pray repeatedly. But when the scriptures, the way it unfolds, I've referred to this before, but it's describing an internal quality that truly only applies to the believer. All right? The unregenerate takes no delight in the law of the Lord. The unbeliever takes no delight in God's holy word. So when verse 14 says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches, I don't want us to take that for granted. If you are listening to me right now and you recognize, man, I have a love for the word of God, I want you to pause and reflect on the fact that you only have that love because of God's work in you. If the Spirit of God had not ministered to you to open your eyes and heart to the King of glory, you would have no love for his word. Conversely, it is one of the things, and I've said this before, that when we are born again, the Lord gives us a hungering and a thirsting, an appetite for holiness. Similarly, when we're born again, the Lord gives us a yearning for his word. I remember when God opened my eyes, there was a time period, and I'm still this way to a degree, but it's not the same because I'm a different life stage. I have children and all, but I will never forget I had this insatiable hunger for God's word where I would just sit and read for hours. And I wouldn't even realize hours would have passed by. You know, it would be hours and hours and hours. And to be clear, I still studied the Lord's word for hours. But I remember this particular time that I was single. I was a young man. Really, I was like 18, 17, 18 years old. And I would just read and read and read. And I remember contrasting stories I've heard about scripture with what the Bible actually says. Like one of the amazing things that all my life, children's church, I heard about Jonah in the whale. And I read the Bible doesn't say a whale, it says a great fish. And I noticed that for myself. And then in the New Testament, when they were demanding a sign of Jesus, Jesus responded, I give you no sign except for the sign of Jonah. You know, I was like, man, well, this is amazing. This delighting in the Lord's testimonies, delighting in the Lord's word, that is a feature of the Spirit of God's work inside of us. And I'm sharing this for several reasons. One, for those of us who have this love for the Lord's word, to recognize, man, we only have it because of what God has done inside of us and continues to do inside of us. And also to highlight, for those of you who are listening to me, you'll say, yeesh, everybody hear what you're saying, but you know, each time I read the Bible, I find myself. Oh, is the game back on? Is the game was thunder up? Pacers up? I find myself getting sleepy. Simply to communicate to you, if that's you, and let's just be honest, man. Why would we play games? God knows everything. So if we try to lie, we're only lying to ourselves. Can't really even lie to the Lord because he already knows the truth in terms of being effective in deceiving him. He knows the truth. If we recognize we don't have this love for God's word like this, guys, simply ask. Hebrews 4. We have a high priest who is, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every way was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we may boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy in times of need. If we do not have a love for the Lord's word, that is a time of need. And all that is required is that we go to the Lord with honesty and humility and say, Lord, I don't have that. This is what Avery's talking about. I don't have it. Lord, would you give that to me? Would you help? Would you give me a love for your word? Would you give me a desire for your word? Then the passage, the text goes on. Uh-oh, I'm crinkling up pages. I hate wrinkled pages in my Bible. I'm sorry. I don't like that. My elbow is resting on these pages and the corner's getting wrinkled. The next verse, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is just a massive bombshell of truth in the scripture. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live. You know, one of the great deceptions, man, that Satan employs to get especially God's people to live as practical atheists and agnostics is to get us to be deceived to the point where we think that we are the sources of our own lives, where we are content with living life, just running, ripping and running, ripping and running, ripping and running with no concept or thought to seek the Lord, to place him first, things of that nature. But this verse is one that shows that the Lord's bountiful dealings with us are what truly enable us to live. God's bountiful dealings with us also, the verse reveals, also is what enables us to keep his word. It is the Old Testament declaration of John 15:5. You are the vine, Lord. You're the vine. We are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. The Lord's bountiful dealing is what enables us to live. What a prudent truth to embrace that will lead us to say, along with the psalmist, cry out to the Lord, oh, Lord, deal bountifully with your servant. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. The same psalm earlier says, wherein may a young man keep his way pure? It is by guarding his way by the word of God. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is a blessed source of strength, encouragement, hope, guidance, and conviction. It is an indispensable component to daily living. The daily bread is required consumption.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Looking in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, and individually members of one another. Father, we thank you once again for the wisdom, the powerful grace, the powerful understanding and insight that is ours as we spend time with you one-on-one in your word each and every day. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. You know, it's just insane. You probably saw it today. Some of you have seen it. Some of you haven't seen it. Senator Alex Padilla in California. And there's been lots of attention given to the fact that, you know, he interrupted a live press conference with Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem. And he tried to ask these questions. And he ultimately was detained temporarily by the Secret Service agents and the FBI in L.A., today. And it wasn't detention, really, is really too strong of a word. He basically interrupted a live press conference, didn't have on any identification, anything that would give anyone any awareness that he is actually a sitting U.S. senator. I mean, go figure. Not all FBI agents know all of the U.S. senators, you know. But the thing that's so striking that's not being reported is that Senator Padilla missed almost every vote in D.C. this week. You know, the citizens of California elected him to be the United States senator, which means when there is a session and their votes being cast, he's supposed to be in D.C. But no, he abandons his post in D.C. to show up basically for political theater in Los Angeles. And you see this, and I've been saying this, and I want you guys to continue to be mindful of this, that even amongst the Democrat voting base, using federal tax dollars and resources to fight for illegal immigrants is not a winning strategy. So if that's not the case, since that is the case, that it's not a winning strategy, what else is that at could be on the table here? And simply, guys, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. There's a concerted effort to try to fundamentally transform the United States of America, and there are people who are committed to that agenda, some knowingly, some unknowingly. But when you have a U.S. senator who misses votes in Congress, misses votes, but shows up for political theater, it gives you an indication as to where we are in our society. Now, putting that to the side for the moment, also is interesting how Florida Governor Ron DeSantis explains protests in California won't fare the same if they tried that in Florida. Let's just leave. There's a reason why there's a saying about Florida man that they don't say about California man, and I'll just leave that there. I'm delighted to have back on the program with me in studio a man who I appreciate, I'm encouraged by, I'm provoked by in a godly manner, by his consistency over time. One of the things that I enjoy is getting to know people, not kind of flashes in the pan, fly by night, you know, you blow up, then you blow out really quickly, but people that have longevity in their commitment to serving the Lord, first and foremost, privately, and additionally, publicly, and that a man who is of that caliber, seated to my right now in studio, none other than the host of The Hour of Intercession, chairman of the board for the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center, none other than Pastor Joseph Parker. Pastor Parker, welcome back to the Hamilton Corner.
Good to be back with you, Abe. Oh, appreciate the opportunity.
Oh, no, I'm glad to have you on. It's always a pleasure for me personally, and I'm confident that it's a blessing for the audience to be able to hear from you because it's one of those things in an era, and I don't mean this to throw shade at anybody in particular, but when we have, you know, ministers all around our nation falling publicly in various ways, you know, it underscores the value that we should have in the body of Christ for one another within the family of God, but especially faithful servants of his who have continued to serve faithfully over a span of time. That is a gift of God to his body and something that we should appreciate. I'm always reminded of Galatians 6:10, as far as you are able, to good to everyone, but especially to the household of faith. We should have a particularized, heightened appreciation for the family of God. And I know what's popular in the world, but I'm just going to tell y'all, and you guys know this, my metric for who I deem as laudable, it doesn't look like the world. I don't care who's on, you know, the BET Awards. I don't care who's getting in American music. I don't care about the Grammy. I don't care about none of that. I don't care about none. I don't care who's winning the NBA championship. I love basketball, but I do love basketball, but it doesn't move me, you know. When I was younger, I used to watch all the games. Y'all have to remind me when the games are now. It's not because I don't like basketball. It's just that what I value has just been shaped by the Lord over time. What I value is having a person who is serving the Lord, privately walking in integrity and in honesty and seeking to glorify the Lord, whether the lights are on or the lights are off. I value that. That's somebody that I can glean from. You know, we have lots of people that have great talent, but they have deficient character. I ain't trying to glean from them. I could celebrate your talent, but your talent isn't synonymous with character. So that being said, your continued stand, and let me just say this, and this is just, it's high time for the American people to say enough is enough. When you have things like these BET Awards, where you have people blaspheming the name of the Lord, and then you're going to try to put some gospel sauce on the top of that, and the cumulative effect of it is a diminishment of the witness of Christ. What it says is that, oh, yeah, you can be as worldly as a day as long and wicked as long as you put some, you know, God is good all the time. And all the time, God, as long as you put that on it, then everything is copacetic. Guys, that is blasphemous. That's blasphemous.
That's right. That's right.
And it's only going to continue if people continue to tolerate it. You know, enough is enough. Anyway, that was a point of personal privilege. Pastor Parker, you have been on the front lines for the gospel, on the front lines for the sanctity of human life. You've been on the front lines for the word of God, and in particular, encouraging young people to recognize things like 1 Timothy 4, you know. Let no one look down on you because of your youthfulness, but young people can be an example to the body in purity, the scripture says, in holiness, and in faith. That's what the Bible says. I'm not talking about what our experiences say. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we should look to cultivate. And one of the things that you are doing, leading the effort for us here at American Family Radio and American Family Association, has to do with encouraging young people to learn God's word. Would you share a little bit with the audience here about the Ten Commandments Project?
All right. Well, again, I appreciate the opportunity to come on and share about it. And we've been doing this project, I think, almost 10 years now. And praise God for the fact that I think it gets more exciting every year, actually. We started the speech portion. We started out as it was a contest, and we decided to make it simply a challenge because, in a sense, every child that entered really won because they simply participated. And so there aren't prizes per se. It's just such that basically, this part of the Ten Commandments Project is such that we're inviting young people ages 7 to 17 to write a speech or to get help writing a speech on one of the Ten Commandments. This year, we're focusing on the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. We're asking you to write a suggested 3 to 5 minute speech, however any length is acceptable. Use your cell phone or whatever other means you may have to record it. Email it to us at faq@afa.net. or jparker@afa.net, and put in the four column, Ten Commandments Project Speech Challenge 2025. And, you know, Abe, last year, I think we ended up with about 57 speeches. And part of the beauty is that it is a discipleship project, very specifically, and I want to emphasize that. We have fun with it, but it's a serious project, too. You know, real discipleship is always doing spiritual warfare in such a positive way, whether people understand that or not. And what is neat is, like, for example, we try to invite all the participants to come on a broadcast to where we share their speech, let them talk about maybe what they learned, but also have dad and or mom to be on to talk about maybe what they observed in their child in the growth. But the beauty is, one of the beauties is you see a young person grow through the process of putting together a speech and then learning how to share truth that our culture needs to hear. But also a whole other side is sometimes young folks find gifts and strengths they didn't know they had.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I've come to see through the project is the church desperately needs to put our kids to work in the church so much more. And, you know, another part of the project that, to be quite honest, has been sort of minimal in that, like, we encourage the young folks, ask your pastor for the opportunity to do your speech during church. Now, I want to say up front, like, the church I pastor, we've got a 7-year-old that she's poised to do her speech this Sunday, her Ten Commandments speech. And even at 7 years old, I've heard her speech, and it's an exciting speech, and I'm looking forward to hear it. You know, I expect I'll do fine with my sermon, too, but I want to hear her speech. But the beauty is the few young people that do ask their pastors, again, it's not just about, you know, some might think, well, it's about, you know, letting kids do something that's kind of cute and sweet. Not at all. It's discipleship. It's a chance for a young person to share truth. And when a young person gets in front of a congregation, number one, they get the attention of every child and youth in there. But also they get the attention of all the adults as well.
Mm-hmm.
But they hear it, and as one preacher puts it, there's no junior Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Truth is truth. So whether it comes from the mouth of a 7-year-old or a 70-year-old, truth is truth. And truth is what our culture needs to be hearing. So again, the project I think is a very exciting one, and it's a great one to really encourage kids to dig deeper into the Word of God.
I neglected to mention when I was introducing you that you also pastor Ebenezer AME Church in Benton.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what you're referring to when you say this Sunday. What is the age of the age range for those you're inviting to participate in the Ten Commandments Project?
Again, 7 to 17 is the age range. And again, really, again, any speech length is acceptable. And, you know, I recall one year, I think she was 6 years old, her speech consisted entirely of her quoting scripture.
Mm.
Well, what better speech can you come up with quoting God's word, you know?
Amen.
So, but any speech that they provide, you know, is appreciated then.
Now, you said this year you're focusing on the first commandment.
Mm-hmm.
What led to focus on that particular commandment as this iteration of the Ten Commandments Project took shape?
Well, actually, the AFA leadership decided on that, but of course, they're all good commandments.
Mm-hmm.
They're all great. And of course, we had actually, the first year that we did, the first one that we did was You Shall Not Murder in 2022. And it just
the
so happened
commandment.
That was the year Roe v. Wade was overturned.
Amen.
And so maybe some of those speeches helped the Holy Spirit use that to help overturn it. I don't know. But the fact is that was one of the first ones, if not the first one that we did. But last year it was specifically why are the Ten Commandments important. This year we're focusing on the first commandment, You Shall Have No Other Gods Before Me. And one thing that I think is very helpful to note about God's word is that God's word is comprehensive in ways we don't fully understand. But if a person genuinely puts God first in their life, that fixes everything, whether people fully understand that or not. So, but all the commandments flow together. They have wisdom that helps and encourages each other as well, too, though. So,
now, one of the major things, and you highlighted the one of the years in the Ten Commandments Project, it was a focus on the sixth commandment,
mm-hmm.
You shall not murder. And there are lots of people who would, you know, take some of the tragic mass shooting events. Unfortunately, some of these same people are nowhere to be found when you have, you know, not mass shooting events, but there's no such thing as this, but what the media might call regular instances of homicide. But there has been a degrading of the sanctity of human life throughout the entirety of American culture.
Hmm.
I truly believe, you know, we have deteriorated from a society where, you know, still to this day, the number one selling book in America is the Bible, but the number two selling book in America used to be this book called the New England Primer, which served as really an elementary school textbook for elementary school age children. And all it is, literally, is infusing the Word of God into all manner of learning for young children.
Mm-hmm.
The degradation concerning the sanctity of human life in our society seems clear to me that it directly corresponds with the jettisoning of the Word of God and its application in everyday life. Do you see that do you share that observation in terms of how the concept of the sanctity of human life has been degraded in American society.
I think no question about it, that would be true, Abe, in that, like, I think of this, that, like, you know, if I can use a sports analogy, you know, when you're looking at teams in the Super Bowl or the NBA championship, you're not looking at teams that have come up with the right number of trick plays, that sort of – they're teams that have mastered the fundamentals.
Mm.
Well, in the Christian faith, the need for us to master the fundamentals is a critical part of just discipleship. In other words, very simply, some of the fundamental steps of being a Christian is, first, you know, obviously accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you need to get saved.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the fact is, if you're not saved, you can't be a part of the church anyway.
Yeah.
But once you're saved, it's critical that we well, disciple.
Let's pause and say on that for a second. If you're not saved,
mm-hmm.
you cannot be a part of the church anyway.
You can attend church.
You can attend the corporate gatherings, but you're not a member.
That's right.
The scripture also says, since we already hit a hornet's nest, that mm-hmm. you also are not invited to celebrate the Lord's table.
Mm-hmm.
That's a whole nother ballgame. Right now, we have popular, you know, I'll just say musicians who identify themselves as Christians, because I'm hesitant to say worship leaders,
mm-hmm.
because they're saying things like, well, in the church, what we really need to do is to write songs that don't include biblical words. You know, singing terms like holy, holy, holy. People who are unbelievers or maybe new don't understand what those words mean.
That's right. That's right.
But the worship gathering is for believers.
Mm-hmm.
So
people that know Jesus.
People that know Jesus and who would identify with what those words mean.
Mm-hmm.
That in and of itself seems to me to be a major problem, because even in our, I guess the big word would be the ecclesiology that we have. We mm-hmm. have large swaths of people that are attempting to adjust the tone and tenor of the worship gathering to accommodate the unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
Is that not a violation of what the scripture requires?
A violation, and also, again, going back to the fact that, again, with any part of life, getting the fundamentals right is important. And one part is every believer is called to be a diligent student of God's word,
mm-hmm.
period.
Period. Mm-hmm. Every believer is called to be a diligent student of God's word. We're here with Pastor Parker, host of the Hour of Intercession. It's heard right here on American Family Radio. When we come back from the break, I'm going to delve a bit deeper into this, because he was trying to make a point that I interrupted him. He's about to make a point about discipleship following his prior point of mastering the fundamentals, mastering the basics, which is central to the Great Commission. Jesus's commission to the believer is to go into all the cosmos, making disciples of all ethnos, of all nations. Disciple-making is a Great Commission. It includes evangelism, but it doesn't stop at evangelism. Disciple-making is a commission. More on this when we come back from this break.
Some would say truth is relative, and to the world, that's right. What the world considers to be truth fluctuates depending on the narrative they're trying to promote. Of course, we know truth is found in Scripture, and it never changes. The documentary, The God Who Speaks, proves the Bible's reliability as the source of real truth and reinforces our belief in it as our firm foundation. Watch it anytime at stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net.
Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how many times I would have taken you under my wings. They had everything that was necessary for them to know Jesus and follow him, and they went their way.
I think for nations, for individuals, there is a day that you have to make the decision to respond to the Lord, and it might be that the door of opportunity after that shuts.
Exploring the Word, weekdays, 3 p.m. Central on AFR.
Attention husbands and fathers, this is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. As we near Father's Day, let's remember the call for husbands and fathers. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Pastor and author Joel Beakey has written a short book titled, How to Lead Your Family, where he explains how Christian husbands and fathers share in a limited way Christ's three offices of prophet, priest, and king, and how this should be manifested in instructive, sacrificial, and loving leadership. Hear our most recent program with Joel Beakey at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to The Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Pastor Joseph Parker is also here in studio. Before we went to the break, you were about to make a point, Pastor Joseph, about the necessity of disciple-making and how discipleship is the central issue when there are prevalent deficiencies that abound in the lives of people who profess to be believers. What was the point that you were going to make?
Well, again, in so many disciplines in life, a critical goal is master the fundamentals of what you do. And of course, that's certainly true in the kingdom of God. We're called to master the fundamentals of Christian discipleship. And just like, as one preacher put it, I think it's summarized very beautifully in the word, the three letters of the word pro, P-R-O. P refers to having a vibrant prayer life. Believers are taught to become prayer warriors. Mm-hmm. That's not just for a few celebrated warriors in the church. Every believer is called to be diligent when it comes to their prayer life. Mm-hmm. God tells us all, pray without ceasing. So we need to be taught and grow in our understanding of how to really develop a strong prayer life. R refers to reading, specifically the reading and studying the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Every believer is taught to be a diligent student of Scripture. And I often like to encourage believers to set a goal of reading at least three chapters in the Word of God every day. And sometimes I find people think, well, that's so much. No, it's not. You can read your average three chapters in about 15 minutes. But now for some believers, they say, well, that's not enough for me. Wonderful. You can't get too much word. It's just going to strengthen you, nourish you, minister to you, bless your life more and more. And, you know, God's word is food for our spirit. It's medicine to our entire being. And it's medicine that you can take in as big a dose as you want every day. And it does minister you, mind, body, and spirit. And O refers to obedience. Live what you learn. Truth is always meant to be applied. We don't learn it just to say, well, I know this.
Yes.
You learn it to live it. And so that covers the basics of discipleship. So when you have someone that they get saved, but they don't begin to become a diligent student of Scripture, something's terribly wrong, because to grow strong and vibrant, you need to be rooted in the Word of God. They need to be taught, become a person given to prayer. Prayer is just a critical part of life. And, you know, of all the people that ever walked the earth, Jesus was the greatest prayer warrior there was. Now, if you ever thought there's someone who maybe didn't need to pray, you might think, well, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus prayed and prayed. In a sense, you could say his whole life was a prayer, because I think we often define prayer a little bit too narrowly. Prayer is largely our intimate walk with God. So in other words, it's talking to God, it's listening to God, it's responding with God, it's staying in intimate relationship. And Jesus, of course, he's the Son of God, but he never veered from what the Holy Spirit told him to do. He's the only human being that can be said of. But the fact is, we're called to imitate him too. So mastering the fundamentals is important. And you know, Abe, I like to really say this to parents. I think it's so important for parents to be taught, have your children read the Word of God aloud to you every single day. Now, the reason being is because, number one, planting the Word of God in the hearts of our children is critical to everything in the Christian life. And many kids leave home and they walk away from their faith. And part of the problem is they never were rooted in the Word of God to begin with. And, so, you know, we go to church, and that's a good thing. But a critical part of the Christian life is becoming rooted in the Word of God. And that doesn't happen by accident. So a challenge I like to share with every parent, as your children, as they begin to learn to read, let them start reading God's Word every single day. And if they're diligent when it comes to that, many times when they get to be a teenager and older, it's in them. And when they leave, you don't have to tell them, you don't have to ask, are you reading your Bible? It's a part of them. So again, mastering the fundamentals is true for us, and it's something we should teach and train our children as well.
You know, as you're speaking, it reminded me of, you know, Ephesians 4, when the Spirit of God is ministering through the Apostle Paul to the believers in Ephesus, and he's encouraging them against to be fortified in such a way so that you're not blown to and fro by every wind, you know, of doctrine. And that we're in a time period where people have become, you know, quite flighty. You know, they were, you know, this is what I stand one day, and the next week they're in a whole different place, a completely different position. they lack a stability or a rooting that is available to us, you know, through the word of God as we seek the Lord. You know, the scripture talks about being planted like trees by rivers of living water, you know, with the root systems going down deep and having that consistent nourishment that allows those trees to be stable. Do you think, similar to the degradation of the sanctity of life in our culture, this kind of flimsiness, I'll describe it as, flimsiness in professing believers is also attributed to a lack of proper estimation for the value of God's word being a part of our daily lives?
Very much so. And again, I guess I feel like it all goes back to just the whole understanding of what real discipleship is and staying with the fundamentals, again, to continue to use that word in it, because, again, it's not common to, like, for example, it's a good thing that some people go to church every Sunday, and that's it's a wonderful thing. But some of those same people, you ask them, when's the last time you opened up your Bible and read it? And the excuses come in all shapes and sizes. Oh, I'm just so busy. And I even heard a pastor say this, and to be honest, I think it was a sad thing to say. He said, y'all are busy.
Wait, I need to brace myself for this. I don't know if I'm ready for this one. I'm ready.
He said, y'all are so busy, I need to do studying for you. And so that's what you all pay me for.
Oh,
that was a foolish thing to say. Everybody needs to study the word for themselves. In fact, you know, Abe, I think of this too. I would never want to mislead my congregation, but I would always encourage them, read the word for yourself.
Amen.
Because the fact is, sometimes a shepherd can get it wrong. But the fact is, he should never discourage someone from reading behind it, because, again, no one should be beyond being questioned about Scripture, because God's word is the bottom line for everything.
Everything. No, it's the opposite that should be encouraged. Being Bereans is what should be encouraged.
Exactly.
I want you to study it and learn and know it for yourselves. You know, it is, oh man, that bothered me greatly, what you just said, Pastor Joseph. Mm-hmm. No, there's no such thing as vicarious, you know, biblical fidelity. You know, study to show yourselves approved. A work worthy. Right. Oh my goodness, that bothered me tremendously. Oh wow.
You know, I think of this too, that like sometimes it would be comical if it wasn't so sad, but sometimes you hear a believer say, my pastor's not feeding me. Mm. Well, understand this. We're supposed to feed ourselves, and the pastor should provide a feast on Sunday. But if the only time you eat is on Sunday morning, you're going to be starved.
Yes.
Because the fact is, you're supposed to eat the word of God every single day.
Yes.
And so every believer is wise to be, again, 3 chapters a day is a good, I think, basic spiritual meal for any believer. And again, if you get to that place, increase it. Mm-hmm. Keep increasing more and more, because you can't get too much word. It'll just bless you more and more and more. And it's pouring grace, peace, power, strength in your mind, your heart. Everybody needs that.
Amen. Now, I know one of your enduring passions is to contend for the biblical teaching, really, of the Imago Dei, the sanctity of your human life. I want to, before we get into some of the technical things, I want to ask you, where did that conviction derive from? Like, what is it that caused you to be so passionate to contend for innocent human beings, image bearers of God, and the issue of the sanctity of human life?
Well, you know, Abe, I guess I would say in my journey, I've had the honor of next year, I will have been preaching right at 50 years. But about 30 years ago, there was a time in which it just seemed like to me the Lord just put, for lack of a better word, a sort of a mantle, that a heavy burden came on my heart for this issue. And because I recall years before, I heard about it, but it didn't really ring heavy to me. But it was in the early 90s that I recall just it was like as if some sort of heavy mantle that came on me. And it was during the time in which Roe v. Wade was almost overturned, but wasn't quite during that time.
That would be the 1992 Planned Parenthood versus Casey case.
Right. And also during that time, there were a lot of sit-ins in abortion clinics, you know. But the Lord just put sort of a mantle on me, and that's been almost 30 years ago. But I've come to see that, like, the reality is, the body of Christ needs a lot of help when it comes to understanding this issue biblically.
Let me just interject to highlight something, because I don't want people to miss this, and you just shared this. So you had been pastoring and preaching for about 20 years before you were gripped by this issue the way that you are gripped now.
Yes.
So I'm saying that because some people are listening to me, and I've had conversations with people. You know, Brother Abe, my pastor just doesn't see it yet. Doesn't see it. Pastor Joseph's testimony is that he didn't see it the way he sees it now mm-hmm. for about 20 years. Mm-hmm. You know, and then, but once God opened his eyes to it, he couldn't not see it. So I'm saying that as a point of encouragement for those who may be saying, man, people around me are not seeing it. Don't give up. Continue presenting the truth and continue praying because God is the eye opener. I just wanted to underscore that briefly.
And you know, Abe, at the same, along with that, is it's important to understand, bottom line is God was saying it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
The problem wasn't with the word of God. I wasn't listening.
Mm.
And the fact is, you know, time and time again, Jesus and his ministry would say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear.
Yes.
Many times we need to say, what does the word of God say? Because sometimes people are good at doing all sorts of calisthenics around a truth.
Mm-hmm.
When you say, well, what did it say?
Mm-hmm.
And it's very simple. God says, you shall not murder.
Mm.
Well, again, well, what is reproductive freedom, you know, or reproductive health? It's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
It's an extreme deception.
Mm-hmm.
Reproduction has nothing to do with murder. And abortion is just another word, as harsh as it sounds, is another word for first-degree murder.
Yeah.
But that sounds harsh, but it's the truth. And God said, don't do it.
Mm-hmm. Oh, man. So one of the major things that's just a galling fact of where we are contemporarily, prior to the abomination that is Roe versus Wade and the companion case, Doe v. Bolton, being overturned in 2022, mm-hmm. The momentum in our country had moved away from the majority of the children's lives that were terminated prematurely being terminated via surgical abortions. It changed to chemical abortions, to where basically the death cocktail is being consumed by pregnant moms to basically terminate their children in utero. And that trend has continued. In light of Roe being overturned, many states no longer have surgical – well, I say some states, like Mississippi, doesn't have any surgical abortion facilities in the entire state. Glory to God for that. Yet the chemical murder of children is still taking place in that state. Similar things like that in Texas and other places. What do people need to understand with this changing in the utilization basically of technology and murdering in pill form to kill children as moving away from the surgical abortions? What do people need to understand about that transition?
Well, you know, one very important part of that is it again, going back to the fact that every issue is a discipleship issue. Going back to the Ten Commandments, God said a long time ago, you shall not murder. And now, sadly, through different technological means and all sorts of ways, we come up with new ways to do things. But the fact is, it doesn't change the basic truth. Don't take innocent life.
The Bible talked about mm-hmm. the evidence of turning away from the Lord is that mankind would invent new ways to do evil.
Mm-hmm.
You create new ways. You basically, that's a Bible way of saying using technological innovation to aid you in sinful practice.
Right. And going back again, the Ten Commandments are found in two places in their entirety in Scripture, Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. But the fact is, the fundamentals don't change. The biggest problems in our society today are a result of people violating mm-hmm. the basic Ten Commandments.
Say that one more time.
Preach that those biggest problems, again, in the news every day are a result of people violating them. So, the Ten Commandments are a wonderful curriculum to preach and teach from, and we still need help with them today. So people shouldn't say it's old-fashioned, it's Old Testament. The moral law of God doesn't change.
Mm-hmm. So with this, the need for education, articulation, and contending with this issue is still prevalent, still very present, much so. Though Roe has been overturned. Glory to God for it. Glory to God for it. But the battle still rages. It's taken on another shape and taken on another front.
Very much so. And again, the key is it continues to be the Word of God, because the Word of God, and of course, we say the Word of God, the Spirit of God permeates the Word of God. Mm-hmm. They work hand in hand. Mm-hmm. And so it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God are working in a heart that opens people's eyes and hearts to the truth.
Would you please share with our audience the website for the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center, and so that they can find the resources and things that you have available there to be educated and informed so that we can be engaged with wisdom?
DeltaPCHC.org. Again, that's DeltaPCHC.org to learn more about the Pregnancy Care and Hope Center ministry.
And folks, I'll just end with this. You know, there's a promise that God gives us in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. It says that it is God who works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. As we're talking about a love for God's word and a willingness to respond to his call, I don't want you to think this is something that you have to unilaterally work yourself into solely by human will. Cry out to the Lord, who he says he works within us both to desire and to do his will. God bless you.